Turning in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to commence reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add His own blessing to it for His name's sake. Bow your head with me, please, in a word of prayer, and ask God to meet with us tonight. Our dear Father in heaven, we come again to Thy throne of grace, for our need of that grace is constant. We need now, Lord, the enabling power of the Spirit of the Lord to preach the Word of God. We're going to need grace to hear the Word properly, to receive it, to understand the application it makes to us individually. And our God, we are particularly going to need that grace to walk out of these doors and to implement that Word in our lives. To that end, we pray now that Thou wilt honor Thy Word, and give us the Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father and our God, that Thou wilt save us tonight from the mere form of worship, from the form of godliness. Give to us its power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My text this evening is found in verses 3 and 4. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Those verses take me back to a morning in January 1976. It was pitch black around 5 a.m. on a very cold morning in Kentucky. The wind was blowing hard, making the cold bite deeply through the many layers of clothing. No, I was not there to Dr. Barrett's sorrow to hunt deer or ducks or anything else. I was there for training. This was Fort Knox, and I was a new Army recruit, standing at attention, waiting for the drill sergeant to walk out the front door and to dismiss us. It was a chill factor somewhere of 20 below zero. How I longed to get back into the warm barracks, climb back into my bunk, but I was soon to discover that this was just the beginning of the life of a soldier. Military service was very familiar to Paul, especially in his imprisonments. He would have frequently seen soldiers under drill or parade or guard duty on the march. He would have seen them, no doubt, cleaning and mending and sharpening their weapons and putting off their armor and putting on their armor. It wasn't his by choice, just because of the fact that he was so often a prisoner in the care of the Roman soldiers. We discover from his letters that he compared what he observed in these soldiers to details regarding the Christian life, how very much alike they were. As he begins the sixth chapter to Ephesians, for example, you can almost see Paul in prison, chained to his Roman soldier, gazing at him, looking at those loins that were girt about with armor, the breastplate he had, his feet and the sandals, the special shoes that he wore, the shield of faith near him, the helmet of salvation, he goes on to say, and makes all that application that's so pertinent and necessary for the child of God who is called upon to be such for the Lord. Paul brings all of this before the Ephesian church to remind it that they're in a battle. And the craft and the power of the enemy is great and armed with cruel hatred. Unless they realize this and act accordingly, they will not be able to stand in the evil day, he says. Thus the apostle addresses Timothy in verse 3 and exhorts him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Things were rough for young Timothy, this young pastor at Ephesus. It was difficult for him. He was watching the onslaught of hell and its congregation, the attacks of Rome without and problems from within. And this young pastor, obviously, became faint-hearted at times and fearful. Paul has to write him, Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He has to tell Timothy, take a little wine, Timothy, for your stomach's sake. For your stomach's sake. I would gather that Timothy was under constant stress as a pastor of that church at Ephesus. He has to write to Timothy to tell him to endure hardness as a good soldier, and that evil day he must know what it is to stand. And tonight, just for a little bit, I promise you it'll be a little bit, I want to look at the Christian soldier from those two verses. The Christian soldier. Endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First thought I want to leave with you this evening from this passage is the Christian soldier and his commander. The Christian soldier and his commander or his leader. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every soldier has to have a leader. It's a fundamental rule of any kind of warfare. Without a leader, without a commander, there is no order, there is no plan, and everything falls into utter chaos. Like it was in the times of the judges when there was no king in the land. And the text says, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. The leader is the key figure. The commander can win or lose a war. And Christians have the perfect leader. We have the perfect commander in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts is his name. Lord Sabaoth. This leader is omniscient, he is omnipotent, and he is omnipresent. That's good to know in the warfare that we're called upon to engage in. This leader is omniscient in the fact that he knows exactly where the enemy is, exactly what the enemy's plans are. He knows everything the enemy, every plan of attack, ahead of time. Unlike the commanders of normal human warfare, this leader knows everything inside and out. He knows well his soldiers and their capabilities and what they can and what they cannot do. This leader, moreover, is omnipotent. He may have an army full of weaklings, but the fact of the matter is that his soldiers are to draw upon his power. We have the perfect leader in Jesus Christ as well in that he is omnipresent. A commander can only be in one place, humanly speaking, on the battlefield, but not this commander. He's at every place present at once, wherever the battle might be going. Might be a battle raging in your home. There might be a battle raging in some church, in some far remote corner of God's vineyard. Christ is there commanding and leading. But no matter how great the leader, a soldier's worth depends on his relationship to that leader. How he responds to his commander will bear directly on how he fares in the battles he has to fight. I want to say that again. How he responds to his commander, the kind of relationship he has with his commander, will bear directly on how he fares in the battles. What is it then that must be in a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, first, he must be faithful to his commander. He must be faithful. A soldier may be lacking in certain skills, and I can attest to that. As I think about the platoon that I was in, I certainly wasn't a sharpshooter. There were men there who were expert marksmen. From day one, they must have been hunters back on the farm somewhere. But at any rate, they were expert marksmen. Many of them were very fit for the training. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment, if I remember anyway. Very fit to run the 2 miles before breakfast every morning. They were very skilled. You think they were born soldiers. But, you know, you come to the army of Jesus Christ and find that many lack certain skills and they may lack certain strengths and abilities, but above all else, you see, he must not be lacking in loyalty to his commander. That's one thing they drilled in the soldiers in the platoon very, very early, was loyalty to your drill sergeant. Loyalty. Very enlistment in the army involved taking an oath of allegiance to this country. Why? A soldier who is not loyal to his commander or his cause will never do on the battlefield. If there's no loyalty to the commander, if there's no loyalty to the cause that's being fought, it will never do on the battlefield. If in the heat of the fray he turns back and runs, he is of no use to the captain, no use to the sergeant, no use to the general. Actually, that soldier becomes a danger not only to himself but to everybody else around him. Loyalty. Loyalty, you see, in the cause of Christ, in any cause for that matter, but particularly in the cause of Christ, loyalty will cause you to stick it out no matter how rough it gets. No matter what you have to sacrifice, loyalty to Christ says, I go through with God. I will stick this out because He is my commander and I am His soldier. Some Christians are loyal as long as they can stay comfortable, but let the battle press hot and then they tend to waver. The battle just gets too hot for them. You recall John Mark was the center of a dispute between Paul and Barnabas. I won't go into the problems that I think were apparent on both sides of the camp at that particular juncture. But Paul did not want to take John Mark with him because John Mark had abandoned them in Pamphylus. It got too hot and heavy for John Mark, and he abandoned them. He went back home again to Mama. This is too difficult. I don't want this pressure. I don't want this difficulty. I don't want this stress. And Paul was adamant, Barnabas, he is not going back with us. We cannot afford, the cause cannot afford someone who's not going to be loyal to Jesus Christ. And does not, as you think about it, brothers and sisters, this whole idea of loyalty, it does not Christ's loyalty to us demand such a response? Have you thought often, have you thought at all about how loyal Christ is to you? About how faithful is Christ is to you? About how faithful He is to His work in you and the cause to which He has brought you? Has He ever left you? Has He ever deserted you? Even when we have abandoned Him, so to speak, and strayed away from Him and toyed and played with the world, has Christ ever abandoned us? Never for a moment. None of you can ever dare tell me He has been unloyal to me. In your worst battles, you have found that Christ never left you alone. Does that not stir your soul to loyalty to Him? A perfect commander. It is said that the name, just the name, of that great Duke of Wellington alone was enough to restore courage to his soldiers. The Duke. Once when a regiment in battle was wavering, a message was passed along to the ranks, "The Duke is coming." And in an instant, the men stood firm. Just on the word, "The Duke is coming." And one man said this, "The Duke, God bless him. I had rather see him than a whole battalion." That was on the human realm. No, brothers and sisters, I would rather see Christ than the myriad upon myriad of soldiers. Should not our leader incite such loyalty in us? Loyalty to the commander. Loyalty to the leader. It will enable you to stick it out when it seems impossible to stick it out in the cause of Christ. Not only must he be faithful to his leader, but he must follow his leader. From day one in basic training, the recruit is drilled in the school of obedience. You didn't play around here. When that drill sergeant said something, you had better do it. I remember before actually being assigned to my drill sergeant, my particular platoon, it was a couple of days of initiation where you shave all your hair off and get in your clothes and everything else. I remember I thought I was a tough guy, you know, 19 years old. And this drill sergeant was there, and he had called me over to himself, and I just stood him right nose to nose and looked in his eye. He looked at my face. You know, he said, "Get out of my face, Wagner, before I knock you down." And he meant it. They demanded obedience. You did not play around. Disobedience was not tolerated. Why not? Because disobedience on the battlefield could easily result in the loss of many lives. Not the least of which would be your own. You had to learn to obey instantaneously. Not question. You obey. The commander knows where he's going, and he knows what he's got to do to get there. He doesn't make you aware of all the plans. There's a major battle strategy, so to speak. And there are certain ones that are privy to it, but, you know, it's the job of the soldier. You do what your commander tells you to do. Leave the planning up to him. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's got to be accomplished. He knows how best to accomplish it. And it's your job as a good soldier to obey. Follow him. Even so it is with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, unlike you and I, knows every position of the enemy. He knows the ambushes that the devil has for you. He knows exactly when the devil's going to take advantage of your weakness. He knows the tactics. He's the one that has the plans, and therefore he must be obeyed. Unquestioningly, Christ must be obeyed. Doesn't matter if you understand why he says do this or why he says don't do that. Do not depend upon your own logic, your own intelligence, your own understanding of things. You depend upon the Lord. And when God and His Word come, because that's the rule book here. This is the, I forget the term now, they call it in the army. But this is the book that gives the commands. This is how we run our lives. When He says do it, you go ahead and you do it. If not, you put your spiritual well-being and that of your family and that of the church in great danger. And I will tell you, that the greatest soldiers are the greatest followers. The greatest soldiers are the greatest followers. One of these days I'm going to preach on Jonathan's armor bearer. It's a wonderful, wonderful scene in the Word of God. Jonathan says, in essence, you know, there's this army of Philistines up there, and I think we can take them. Now, what if you'd been Jonathan's armor bearer? Jonathan, are you nuts? You and me against a platoon of Philistines? His armor bearer said, "Whatever is in your heart, Jonathan, I'm behind you. Let's go." That I like. That spirit I like. And they went and they defeated the platoon of the Philistines. You follow the leader. He must also, in the third place, have faith in his leader. Faith in his leader. The drill sergeants are continually seeking to gain that trust of the trainees. Implicit trust. It's very critical in warfare. There will be times when soldiers, while not understanding the way that the commander is taking, has to trust him. And my friend, the battles we must fight between here and heaven are many. And the way is filled with traps,
The way is filled with spiritual landmines, you might say, that Satan would have laid for us. There will be many times when we won't understand why our captain is leading us down a certain path in life and why he has brought us to what seems to us to be a very difficult place and yes, a very dangerous place. But we must, if we're going to be good soldiers, we must at that point trust him. We must trust him and not second guess the Lord and call into question where he has led us and how he has led us, if we're going to be good soldiers. Well, there is a second truth about the Christian soldier, and that is his endurance. The Christian soldier and his endurance. Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Basic training is designed to give just a taste of what a soldier might have to endure in battle. And it's just a taste. I thankfully received a medical discharge a day before we graduated from basic. The day before we finished it. At attention in freezing weather for hours at a time. Running 2 hours, as I said, before breakfast. PT, it was called. Physical therapy. Or physical training, I should say. And you were told by the drill sergeant to tell him, respond, when you had an hour of this, you're completely wiped. You had to shout out to him, more PT, drill sergeant, more PT. Everybody in unison. And he gave you more PT. 10-mile hikes with full gear. Sleeping on frozen ground in pup tents. Very little sleep. Men passing out all around us with the flu. And this was just a taste of what it would be like in a real warfare situation. But the Christian life is no different. We are called upon to endure hardness as a good soldier. We are not called upon to have a life of leisure, to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. And we're wrong to seek that kind of a life. It's wrong. Yet I fear if the Church of Christ in her present state had to endure what most every generation in her ranks has had to endure, she would find it very hard going. He tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions, Timothy. Bear up under them, Timothy. Persevere through them, Timothy. Endure afflictions. I think that the majority of us have yet to experience such hardness that has to be endured. If we're really honest, we've had a picnic in many ways. There's a book here I read many years ago, Mary Schlesser, The White Queen, missionary to Africa. They called her Ma. A little snippet out of her life. The paragraph before it, just a couple of sentences. She was a wreck. Her body was a mass of pain. She was growing deaf and blind. She was tired and weak and oh so lonely, yet her heart was bursting with love and gratitude and joy. Oh, wonderful Ma. All this time she was working three stations, Yus Ikpi and Adora Ikpi, and going constantly between them. She kept a diary, and every night, often in the middle of the night, she wrote in the story of the day. And what a story of toilet and heroism it was. Here are one or two little sentences from it. Left the beach for Ikpi in the evening, sail in moonlight. Reached Ikpi at 4 p.m. next day. Ran onto a tree. Boys thrown into the water. Egbo out all night, screaming and drumming like madmen till daylight, all drunk. First night in new house. Sorry to leave the wee hut I have enjoyed so much comfort and blessing in. Patience from early morning. Man bitten by rat, another by snake. School begun, nearly 100 scholars. First Christian funeral at Ikpi. Chiefs here by daybreak for palavers. Splendid congregation, people changing for the better. Terrific thunderstorm, schoolboys drenched. Got a big fire on in hall and all sat round the blaze and I gave them a reading lesson. A great reception at use. Thank God for the girls in home. Thank God for sleep. On roof all day, head and neck aching, hands broken and bleeding. Carrying sand, cleaning corn patch, mudding and rubbing walls. Cut my first two roses from the rose bush. Lovely, a tender gift from God. After sleepless night, found white ants in millions in the drawers. Washed a big washing. Terrific rainstorm, no school. Very feeble, scarcely able to stand upright in church. Horrid night with cross child. Lovely letters from dear ones. God is very good to me. Every boy in school clothed today for first time. Heaps of sick babies. Full up with work till late at night, dad tired. Two women murdered on the way from market and their heads taken away. Fever, trying to make a meet safe. Sleepless night, babies screaming every few minutes. Splendid fever sleep full of dreams. Thank God for daily strength to go on, however feeble. Thank God for the girls who got up and got me tea without any bother. Reached rest house at darkening, a fearful night of misery with mosquitoes and hardly filthy ground and hard filthy ground on which we lay. Rose at first streak of dawn and never was so glad to leave a place. Baby yelled all night. Nothing done. Low fever, but a very happy day. Fever, stupor sleep, lost count of days. Useless after utterly sleepless night. Made such sermons and delivered them all night long. A little bit of the diary of a woman who knew what it was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You read of C.T. Studd making his travels, his feet cut open, bleeding, wrapping them up in rags. Every step was utter pain and walking for miles to take the gospel to those in India and China and Africa. If we're going to be good soldiers in Christ's army, we must be ready to endure hardness, just as Christ endured hardness for us. It'll deal a lot, you know, with the complaining about how rough things are and how rough the day is. We haven't even gotten close to it, anything like that, for the cause of Christ. Thirdly, and finally, the Christian soldier and his liberty. No man that warreth, verse 4, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Roman soldiers could not marry or engage in any business because it would pull him away from his chief business, that of being a soldier. The soldier's life was to live, if need be, die for Caesar. Nothing must hinder that goal. That was the mindset in the Roman army. Nothing must hinder that goal. Like the Roman soldiers, Christians are not to engage themselves. They are to be free from the entanglements. Therefore, I speak of the liberty that will draw them away from fighting the good fight of faith. Anything that entangles them, anything that puts them into bondage, that ties them up from fighting the good fight of faith, they are to be free from that. Our liberty, our freedom is to serve and fight, not to relax and play. Fight. Men and women alike, fight. Battle. Warfare. You and I, we both have a week ahead of us. And every day there will be a fight. Every day there's going to be a fight with your flesh. Every day there's going to be a fight with this world. And Satan, who will seek to encroach into your life. To get control. This is all it's about. It's getting control in order to conquer. Every time, every place, to get control. And therefore, we have no other choice. We can't ignore it and hope it will go away. There's a battle we've got to constantly fight. And we're going to get tired and weary. But the word is, endure hardness. There's going to be sacrifices that will have to be made. Endure hardness. Pay the price, whatever it has to take. We've not been called to live a life of leisure, but to spend, to take the words of McShane, to spend and be spent, our joy to do the Master's will. That's being a good soldier. I don't want you to think that there's never time for relaxing. The soldiers rested. It was necessary. Our Lord told His disciples one day, come, let's get away for a while into a desert place apart. They'd been out laboring and spreading the gospel, and it was time for a rest, and there's time for rest. But the majority of our time and the majority of our efforts and all that we do must be spent in warring against the enemy, in conquering, and in going forward. Soldiers. This place, I say with Spurgeon, is an army barracks. It's a place to come in and get training and to go out and fight to be good soldiers for Christ. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, Thou art the one who has called us not only to be sheep, but to be soldiers. Not only, Lord, to live for Christ, but to fight for Him. We pray that Thou wilt save us from cowardice, from fear. Save us, we pray, from sloth. We want to be found, Lord, in the heat of the battle, not in the back lines because we're afraid of it or we don't want to have to spend the energies for the battle. We pray that we will be a congregation that's fighting fit. We'll be a congregation of good soldiers. We pray above all else, Lord, that our eyes will be upon the commander. Our ears will be open to His commands. We will live near Him. We might, Lord, know how to go about fighting for the cause of God and truth. In this day, Lord, of compromise, in this day of cowardice, in this day, Heavenly Father, of a false unity, we pray for a spirit of godly militancy. We stress, Lord, godly, a humble militancy. May we know what it is as a congregation. And that, Lord, we ask for us, therefore, individually. What it is to be known in hell. As we think of the demons who that false prophet, that false exorcist tried to cast out when they said, Paul I know and Jesus I know. Lord, we find that Paul was known in hell. And we pray that we would have such a reputation by our living for Christ, by our fighting for Christ, that hell would know us and dread Thy power working through us. We ask this in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen and amen.